As was mentioned, the text for the sermon is the passage we read together, Psalm 34. And after the sermon, let us sing together Psalm 34, the stanzas 1, 2, 5, 8, and 9, as we have it in our rhymed version in the Book of Praise. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we have opened the scriptures to one of the Psalms. And now the believers have understood for thousands of years that the Book of Psalms is the primary songbook of the church. And while it is true that each psalm comes from a certain context, each psalm is not a one-off kind of song that only made sense when the person composed it and he sang it for a specific occasion. No, it has a far broader meaning. But of course, for a song to become the song of many, there has to be a point of contact so that every singer who takes that song upon his lips or her lips says, well, this song is not just what was sung by so-and-so many years ago, but this is my song. And so it has to express something with which the singer can identify. Because after all, you can't really in good conscience sing a song, a very personal song even, which you say, but that really doesn't apply to me. You have to find yourself in the song. And now while we can see the general principle of the Psalms being the primary songbook of the church, we at the same time also realize that not every psalm fits every occasion. The Spirit didn't give just one psalm, he gave 150 psalms, which address many different circumstances, many different situations that will come up in the life of the believer. You know, we have it so often that when we face a certain situation that someone might say, or you might say to yourself, well, this brings to mind, and then you have a particular verse or a stanza of a psalm that you might have learned many, many years ago. But in that respect, the Psalms are the go-to book for personal and also pastoral encouragement. And so, the situation of New Year's Eve brought to mind Psalm 34. We can't tell it in our English translations, but actually in the Hebrew, it is what is called an acrostic psalm. That is, it is an alphabet psalm with one verse for each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, of course, when a person tries to put together a psalm in that way, trying to imagine, you try to start a song with each letter of the English alphabet, and you say, well, I got a nice verse for each letter, but that does not always necessarily mean that the whole thing is going to flow nicely together. You could have a lot of loose thoughts, but not really a cohesive unit. Well, in this particular psalm, not only do we have many thoughts starting each verse with the letter of the alphabet, but in the process, we get also a very logical progression of thought. And this progression of thought makes it so fitting for a New Year's Eve service, where on the one hand, we look back over the year that is drawing to a close, but also we are looking ahead to the year that will soon start. And the psalm calls us to praise and exalt the name of our God. And it is indeed fitting to mark the changing of the years by exalting the name of the Lord our God, praising Him as our God and Savior. And the beautiful thing is that Psalm 34 gives us the words to do so, looking back and at the same time looking ahead. And therefore I proclaim to you this evening, let us exalt the name of the Lord together. Now in our song, we in the first place rejoice in deliverance experienced. Secondly, teach each other how to experience deliverance. And thirdly, confess the ultimate experience of deliverance. So let us exalt the name of the Lord together. And in our song in the first place, we rejoice in deliverance experienced. But just a while ago, I said that it's important for us to sing a song meaningfully, that we have to find ourselves in that particular song. It becomes easiest almost when we have one of those psalms, and you have a number of them, where we don't really know the exact context in which it was composed. Then very quickly you can move from the psalm to the particular or general situations of life. Now, in this case, of course, we recognize that the psalm begins by telling us the circumstances in which David composed it. We are told that it was after his encounter with Abimelech, king of Gath. If you read this particular passage in the book of Samuel, first book of Samuel, chapter 21, you will actually notice that there you come across the name Achish, but Abimelech probably was some kind of royal name. Obviously, this is the situation being referred to. You know that in that situation, David, he already had become kind of a persona non grata for King Saul. He had run away finally because he feared for his life, and then for a while he tried to find refuge with one of his enemies, actually, one of the kings of the Philistines. But then, as the situation developed, then the king of Achish was not so sure about David, and David, to get out of the situation, he pretended to be mad. He even let spittle run down his beard, and then he kind of had a way to escape from King Abimelech, king of Gath. When you think of this particular context, you might say, well, that kind of makes the psalm kind of useless for us, because we can't quite identify with a situation like that. We see, however, that while we know the setting, David's words in the end are not what you call super situation specific. Yes, that was the setting in which he wrote it, but he wrote in a far broader way. He sang in a far broader way. And the result is that it does not take too much thought for us to be able to identify with the words, though our situations, of course, will always be different. Now, as for identifying with the words of this psalm, think of the way we read in verse 4 of being delivered from all my fears. Verse 6, being saved out of all troubles. You know, just let your mind run through the year that is quickly coming to an end. For really, how many burdens have we not carried in our very different situations in life? Many burdens that might have pressed so heavily upon you that perhaps many a night you tried to go to sleep, but it was a sleepless night because you were troubled, you were worried, you were burdened by something. Perhaps even the last night yet, you had a situation where something sat so on your mind that sleep proved to be elusive. And as for troubles, how many troubles have so many of our brothers and sisters not been in, and have we ourselves maybe not been in, even if others are not even fully aware of it? And those troubles and fears, they can come because of external circumstances. We think of brothers and sisters who have had to deal or are still dealing with serious illnesses. And families have had to deal with the deaths of loved ones. Some might have been very old, and you would say, well, that is the way of life. Some might have been very young. But still, no matter when death happens, it weighs heavily upon us. It is a time of grieving. And it may have been those troubling times when you thought to yourself, well, how can we make ends meet? Because to be a Christian is expensive. All those extra things that come with being a kingdom citizen. How can we meet all the expenses month by month, week by week? And maybe in a marriage situation, there was kind of fear. Where is our marriage going? What's happening in our relationship? Or there might have been concern within a family about the direction of a son or a daughter wandering away from the Lord. Those are all kinds of troubles that can weigh one down. And then there are all those internal fears and troubles that perhaps no one else knew about, but they were just eating away inside of us. Or even if people knew that we were going through some kind of internal struggles, really in the end, they did not know the full extent of it. But we knew, and it weighed us down. And so indeed in so many situations, where there were all those troubles, all those fears, you can also identify with David's words, I sought the Lord. And this poor man, cried out to the Lord because of all the fears and troubles of life. But at the same time, if we look back, have we not also experienced repeatedly that the Lord answered us? And he did deliver us from our fears, that he did save us from all our troubles. Are we not sitting here again together as brothers and sisters of the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, able to be here? The fact that we still may live before him. And have we not even also, we could say, experienced what David says about the angel of the Lord encamping around those who fear him? It's the most interesting expression the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. It's always an intriguing question whenever you come across that phrase, that reference to the angel of the Lord. You know, we read about him for the first time, interestingly enough, in the situation where Hagar ran away from Abraham and Sarah because she was expecting a child, and then Sarah got kind of jealous about the whole situation. Come across him too again with respect to Abraham when Abraham was just about ready to offer up Isaac, and the angel of the Lord appeared and stopped Abraham just in time. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses at the burning bush. Also read about him in connection with Balaam. The angel of the Lord stopped Balaam from going ahead and just cursing the Lord's people. And you come across him in the book of Judges. For example, also, he announced the birth of Samson. Now, in all these situations, indeed, it makes you wonder, who is this angel of the Lord that also David speaks about here? Some people have thought, well, this seems to be kind of a reference to the Son of God, who kind of reveals himself already in Old Testament times. In the end, we can't really be quite sure about that. But what we can be sure is, also David expresses that here, is that the angel of the Lord shows a particular presence of the Lord. The Lord comes very near to his people. And in a way, when we speak about the angel of the Lord, it is about as close as, humanly speaking, you could say a person can have an encounter with the Lord God without being consumed. Think of Moses when he was told to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground in the presence of the angel of the Lord who was in the burning bush. Or Samson's parents who even offered a sacrifice to the angel of the Lord. But notice, the nearness of God is indicated by this expression. And of course, as we look at that as New Testament church, and we say, well, of course, we still cannot say for sure whether the angel of the Lord refers to the Son. But we do know that God has sent his Son, and his Son is near to us. He is near to us through the Holy Spirit. And the way it is even expressed there, that he encamps around his people, even as an individual. David says, the angel of the Lord encamps around me. How can that be, you could say? Because it can only be on one side of a person at a time. And yet here, this whole idea of embrace is there, the protective embrace of God in some way or another. In that respect, David speaks about experiencing the protective nearness of God. It's like being under the shadow of his wings, finding refuge with his God. Beautiful picture there. In all his troubles, David somehow experienced the Lord was there for him. Now, as we hear that, then we might say again for a moment, you know, but maybe David had that, but I can't quite say the same thing for myself. Because if you look back over our troubles, yes, we are here. But really, am I fully delivered from my troubles? Am I saved from all these hardships? Because again, perhaps, even last night yet, we lost a night's sleep being troubled by various things. But then, some more thought about David's context will be helpful. Because if you read this passage that David is referring to in the first book of Samuel, I refer to chapter 21, but if you keep on reading to chapter 22, you will read that David, yes, he escaped from Abimelech, but that didn't mean everything all of a sudden became well, because he still had to stay in hiding. He went and hid in the cave of Adullam for a while. And his life was so dangerous, and the life of his parents was so dangerous, he took them to the land of Moab, and he asked the king if perhaps they could stay with him till all these troubles were past. And so we realize David's troubles were not over yet. And as David's life continues, you keep on thinking through his life in the book of Samuel, second book of Samuel, you know that there would be many more troublesome situations. But the point is, as David reflects on this incident in his life where he had such a narrow escape, then he realizes, yes, there were more troubles to come, but he had seen the nearness of the Lord. And he had seen how in those troubles the Lord had delivered him, the Lord had carried him through. You see, and that is also true for our situations, brothers and sisters. You know, we mentioned earlier with New Testament church, we would say, well, we experience the nearness of our Savior, especially through the work of the Holy Spirit, the sense of presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And time and again in life, yes, troubles follow troubles, but in the particular trouble, somehow the Lord is near. Somehow the Lord takes us through. Somehow the Holy Spirit proves true to his name that he is the Comforter. And when we face all kind of crises and we think, how will I get through? We look at the mountain and we say, I'll never get over that mountain. And next thing we know, we're on the other side of the mountain because the Spirit has put us there, just like that. Somehow, he has taken us through. We might feel bruised, we might feel battered, but yet also wonderfully strengthened. And if at any time it looked like the bottom was going to fall out of life, yes, the bottom disappeared and we didn't fall, because the Lord delivers his children. He sustains them. Time and again we discover that the Lord is good. And we were blessed because we looked to him and we found our refuge in him. And so as we have reason to sing about deliverance from fears and troubles, and we can exalt the name of our gracious God, this also becomes a teachable moment. That's our second point. Already in the opening words of this psalm, it was clear that David meant this psalm to be sung by others with him. It's an invitation to join him in praising the Lord. Not just that David says, well, sing to God about how he delivered me. No, join me in singing about the deliverance that he experienced, but that God's children experience time and again. But it's interesting how his personal experience did lead him to explain how this could become a shared experience of deliverance. And the way to share in this experience and to also have enjoy it oneself, the key thing is one has to take refuge in the Lord. And one has to fear the Lord. One has to seek the Lord. Those are all the kind of expressions that he uses there. Even makes a comparison to the most feared animal, the lion. Lion, symbol of strength, ferociousness, self-sufficiency. But even at times, a lion may have to go hungry because he can find no prey. But David says, those who seek the Lord will not lack anything. We are reminded of Psalm 23, where David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I shall have no need. I will always be provided for. But now, how to share? How to be sure that you will share in this deliverance? Well, that is summed up in the call to fear the Lord, a phrase that pops up a number of times in this psalm. For anyone who desires life, and who desires to see the good, is to fear the Lord. And what is that? To fear the Lord. Well, David explains it in verses 13 and 14. It shows that the fear of the Lord is really a matter of word and deed. Keep your lips from deceit. Keep your deeds from evil. Those are the things that one who fears the Lord runs away from. At the same time, positively, those who fear the Lord, they will also pursue the way of peace in their dealings with others. Now, it's not surprising to find this kind of teaching aspect in a psalm. You hear it repeatedly. That psalms can be a real blend of praising God, confession, teaching. Sometimes a psalm focuses on one element more than the other. In this psalm, we see all kinds of elements flowing together. So while it is a call to exalt the Lord, there's also now the teaching. I think also kind of echoes here Psalm 1. Which spells out the way of life and death. Well, the man who walks in the way of the Lord, who loves the Lord's commandments, he is the one who will be like a flourishing tree. We are reminded of the wisdom teaching of the book of Proverbs, where the clear message is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want life? Turn to the Lord. Then the book of Proverbs spells out in great detail the way of life, following the Lord, and the way of death, rejecting the Lord. Or we think of the book of Ecclesiastes, another one of those wisdom books. When everything has been said, the author concludes, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. You know, we can move this forward into New Testament expressions, and we think of the way the Lord Jesus Christ said too, well, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And that those who love him, they will also keep his commandments. Or we think of the summary of the law, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the fear of the Lord is all about. Love for God, love for your neighbor. Now, this teaching aspect in this psalm is very important. And we can see that, for example, from the angle of the older members of the congregation, that they sing this song and they should be thinking of the younger members, perhaps the children or their own children, their own grandchildren in the congregation. Because the younger members, they need to be summoned to fear the Lord. And the older generation has a calling towards the younger generation to say, fear the Lord. And for that call to be a credible call, the older generation has to show that we do this. It's important for us, and it carries us through. For that way, that call is not an empty call, an hypocritical call, but you could say that if older believers, they endorse that call with their own life of faith. It's also important to teach one another in the sense of encouraging one another. Now here we think again especially of brothers and sisters who may be going through a particularly heavy time of troubles and burdens in their lives, where they will feel overwhelmed with fear. It's so important to be there for one another, not just to keep each other company, but to encourage one another to seek the Lord, to cry out to Him, to fear Him, and to give each other reassurance. Yes, He does listen. Yes, He does give deliverance. Yes, the angel of the Lord does encamp around those who fear Him. And He does give His grace time and again. For indeed, it's so important to encourage each other, not just with generalities, but with true Christian spirituality. You know, we can do each other so much good, brothers and sisters, if we leave that encouragement, if we don't just leave that encouragement to the office bearers. They have an important role. But also as we do that ourselves, if we see our brothers and sisters with all their troubles and fears, and we may know of certain brothers over here, sisters over there that others don't know about, but we can be such a blessing to one another if we think, I'm going to visit that brother, that sister, and I'm going to think of a good psalm, maybe Psalm 34, maybe some other psalm comes to mind. Because in that way, as we go to each other, as we come to each other with the word of God, in that way we see how the Lord does encamp around His people. He does that through our brothers and sisters. He encourages us. He strengthens us. We tell each other, fear the Lord. Look to Him. Cry out to Him. Won't always be easy, but He does listen to us. Now after testifying about the deliverance experienced and showing how to experience that deliverance, in the last part of the psalm we confess the ultimate experience of deliverance. And that's our last point. Can I see a shift at verse 15? A shift to what can be called a confession of faith. It's interesting, as we think of the psalm so far, David has related his own experience of deliverance, and he has shown how this is available to all who fear the Lord. And then from his own experience, calling to fear the Lord, then he, you could say, comes up with a general principle of deliverance. That the Lord will deliver the righteous and He will punish the wicked. Interesting how he refers to the believers here as the righteous. You see that more often in the psalm. Doesn't mean they were perfect. No. The Psalms use this term to refer to God's children who conscientiously sought to walk in His way. The righteous are the upright who love the Lord. You know, as New Testament church, we would kind of flesh that out, you could say, and say, well, these are the righteous through faith. And God indeed does look upon us as righteous ones, even calling us saints because of the imputed righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the testimony to God as deliverer in this last section reinforces what was said earlier about deliverance not necessarily meaning that life becomes easy. You should never fall for it. You know, like sometimes you hear it, if you believe in Jesus, your life becomes easy. Well, Psalm 34 doesn't say that. Other parts of Scripture don't teach that. We mentioned David, still on the run from King Saul. Rather, when we look at the bigger picture, then it becomes clear we are speaking about the way the Lord strengthens and sustains his children in this life with its many, many burdens, and he will one day show the fullness of his deliverance in the life to come. Now, as for the Lord sustaining his children in the burdens of this life, this is expressed, for example, in the verses 18 and 19. Notice how it says there, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. And it speaks also about many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's real life. Often we sit there with a broken heart, a crushed spirit, and we have no end of afflictions that come our way. But we also know that those afflictions come to us because we live in a broken world, and sometimes we get an extra load because we are the Lord's children, and the world's hatred towards the Lord is directed towards his children. But we are reminded here that the plight of God's children does not go unnoticed by our gracious God. No, he sees it. He hears us. He hears our cries. Indeed, what a portrayal here. God's children cry out with all their burdens and all our afflictions. Now, we also are made to realize that the Lord hears his children, and we are reminded he does deliver us. He sustains us. We talked about that earlier, even how it has gone this past year when you thought, well, I can't go any further. The next day you went further because somehow the Lord carried you through. The Lord time and again shows in all the burdens of life that his grace is sufficient. It carries you in ways you never anticipated, never expected, but he does it. At the same time, with the words of this psalm, we are made to look further, for we are led to do so by the words of verse 20. It says there, he keeps all his bones of the righteous, not one of them is broken. It's interesting, these words are applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was crucified, he died, and then it was custom that the soldiers would come and they would break the bones, just in case the person wasn't really dead, but you know the Lord's bones weren't broken. His side was pierced with a spear. But in this psalm, it goes more than that. It's not just speaking about the application to our Lord Jesus Christ, but it anticipates the complete healing of the body in the resurrection. That a bone will be broken when we live in the new world, in the new heaven and new earth. And that future perspective also comes out in the way we read that the Lord redeems the life of his servants, and there is no condemnation of those who take refuge in him. We hear this echoed in Paul's words in Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For it is ultimately in Christ the Redeemer that we are assured of our complete deliverance, that we will be delivered from the day of punishment. Then the memory of the evil will perish, but we may be with the Lord forever in the new heaven and new earth. And as we look at the year quickly coming to an end, to be sure, at times a moment of deliverance was soon followed by new troubles, new fears, followed by new deliverance, followed by further fears. But our gracious God has shown himself to be ever near to us. And as we look to the year to come, let us take to heart that the way to continue the experience of deliverance is to cling to the Lord, to fear him, to love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And throughout the year, let us encourage one another by confessing to one another that we can count on the nearness always, and one day we will experience the ultimate deliverance. And in all this, let us join therefore David in magnifying the Lord, and let us exalt his name together. Amen.